Thank you for that reading, Henry. What a wonderful morning to gather with church family. Like Randy mentioned earlier, Travis and his family are out of town, and he'll be back next week. We'll resume our regularly scheduled programming. But this week, I want to talk about something that I've been studying that's really been impactful for me, and I hope and pray that all of you will also benefit from this study as much as I have. And we're looking at these two ideas here, faith and fame. How are they related? How are they not related? How should they or how shouldn't they be related? I think everybody at some point in your life has dreams of glory. You have these visions, these aspirations. It might look something like standing up on a podium and getting a gold medal placed around your neck and having the crowd cheering for you. Or maybe your vision is you standing up in a meeting at work and you're being recognized for the good work that you've done. Maybe you get a promotion or a raise or you're the employee of the month. Maybe you're doing this big service project in the community and you really want the newspaper to come by and take a picture and get a quote from you and put that. I think everybody has these dreams of glory, of recognition, of people recognizing and understanding what you've done. But what happens if there's no recognition? I think we like the recognition because it's a bit of an instant gratification where we know that what we've done has impacted somebody or something. But if there's no recognition, then how do we really know that we have impacted anything? It might lead you to being burnt out. It might lead you to think, why am I doing this? What's the point? Why don't I go somewhere that values me a little bit more? But I don't think we ever really know our true impact. You can do something, and if you get recognized for it, then you know there's an impact somewhere. Somebody's recognized. But if you don't get recognized, is there an impact? Well, there is an impact. It's just hard to know it, because that impact can sometimes go beyond what is actually seen. When we connect that desire for recognition or fame, when we connect that to faith, I think sometimes we get expectations when we become a Christian. You think, oh, becoming a Christian was so exciting. Everybody's excited for me. The rest of my life is going to be this exciting. It's going to be a spiritual high. Maybe you think that you're going to walk down the street now and you're going to just start preaching the word and people are going to start following you. And then you'll baptize a bunch of people and it's going to be this great movement. Or maybe on a smaller scale, you think, now that I'm a Christian, I'm going to get involved in church. I'm going to start this Bible study, and it's going to grow, and everybody's going to love it. It's going to be high fives and pats on the back all the time. But it's not always like that. Sometimes we create this false gospel. You can reframe your faith as something that's meant to prove my worth. And that's not at all what the reality is. The reality is that my faith is not for my worth, but it's to prove God's worth and God's value. Everything should point to Him. The reality of our life of faith is that it might not be exciting all the time. It might be a little bit more mundane, might be a little boring and quiet, but you're living that faithful life. You might not be baptizing tens or hundreds of people. You might not baptize anybody. You might not have this great big Bible study. So is it pointless? Why are we doing it? Why do we do it if you can't see the fruits of what you're doing, if nobody recognizes it and you don't know what your impact is? Why should I live faithfully? There are many heroes of the faith that we see in the Bible. I think everybody can easily bring up names like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David. In the New Testament, you've got Peter and Paul and James and John. We instantly can see these names in the Bible and we remember them. These people were great heroes of the faith. But I want to challenge all of you to look for the unnamed people when you're reading the Bible. In every story, you might see, Peter or Paul, but there are other people around them that are also serving God's story. Look for those people as you go throughout the Bible because God values unnamed faithfulness. We need to reset our expectations when we get this false gospel or these expectations that everything is going to be for my worth and my glory. we have to reset our expectations by asking, for whose glory do we work? Is it for mine or is it for God's? Let's get into the text. I'll give a little bit of context for where we are in Acts chapter 11. So the beginning of Acts, Jesus has died, he's resurrected, and ascending to heaven, he leaves his disciples with the Great Commission. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so, as you go throughout Acts, the next few chapters, you're seeing this kind of evolve in Jerusalem and expand. But it's mostly been with the Jews at this point. In chapter 7, you get the martyrdom of Stephen, where Stephen is a faithful Christian who is killed for his faith. In chapter 8, you get persecution, great persecution on the Christians at that point. And that's where we are when we get to Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Great persecution for the Christians, and everybody's having to scatter. So I'll read verses 19 through 21. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, this is a passage, three verses, that you might read through and just kind of blink and you miss it, skip over it. You might think of it as like a connector for what came before, connecting to what came after. But I really want to focus on it because it's something really big and monumental going on here. As you can see, they were spreading the word only among the Jews at that point. That's only the very first part of Jesus' Great Commission. He wants it to go to the ends of the earth. And what I've bolded here, some of them began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord. Again, you might just read through that and totally forget about it, but that's a monumental moment where people started to spread the gospel to the Greeks also. So I want to focus on verse 20 there, and we'll look at each of these words in the verse. Some of them. They're not named. We don't know who they are. They're not apostles. They're not prophets. They're not evangelists. They're not shepherds. They're not teachers. They're not Peter or Paul, James and John. Some of them. That's all we get. Unnamed, faithful Christians just walking with the Lord. From Cyprus and Cyrene, they probably had no status in their city because they were refugees. Remember, they were scattered from the persecution after Stephen was killed. These people, wherever they were, they just traveled as refugees, and wherever they were, they decided to be faithful, which is the goal. They began to speak. It doesn't say that they rented out the amphitheater and invited 300 people. They didn't have a sermon series. It doesn't really tell us that they went around door knocking and handing out gospel tracts. It seems like they were just integrating into their new location and the people that they were around, their neighbors, the people they saw at the market, whoever. They just began to speak to people that they previously probably wouldn't have known until they moved there. It was ordinary people having ordinary conversations. They spoke to Greeks also. Again, this is the big thing because it's the first time we see anybody sharing the gospel across cultural barriers. That could have been a big problem for them. They could have been rejected socially because it's a crazy message. They could have been persecuted even more. They just fled from persecution. They could have been persecuted again. They took that faithful step of crossing cultural boundaries in order to spread the gospel. And then they told the good news of the Lord Jesus. When you get good news, say you do get a raise or you're the employee of the month, what do you want to do? You want to go home and tell your family about it. That's exciting. Tell your friends. If you're going to get married, you announce to everybody, I'm engaged. It's exciting. When you're going to have a baby, you tell everybody, I'm pregnant. When you get good news, you want to tell people about it. And there's no better news than the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that he's defeated the power of sin and darkness, and that he wants to invite you all into his eternal blessings. So these, some of them, these people, did something monumental here. Yet they're not named, and they're not remembered. They're just faithful Christians. The author of Acts included them in the story, included what they did and their faith, but not their names, because the names don't really matter. It's not about recognition. It's not about glory or fame. It's about being faithful. But think about what they impacted, and they may not have known any of that. Sure, they probably knew that the people that they talked to and became Christians, they probably knew they impacted that immediate circle of influence. But a little bit later here, in verse 26, it says, the disciples were called Christians first here at Antioch. So that has a big impact. I mean, we're called Christians today because of these people. They planted this church. This church eventually had Barnabas and Saul come to it, and they sent Barnabas and Saul down to Judea to provide relief to the Christians who were undergoing a severe famine, and they needed help. They needed food. So they were able to impact people regionally in Judea by sending relief. And then, of course, if Saul and Barnabas are there, you know what comes next. In chapter 13, the first few verses, they're commissioned to go out on their missionary journeys. So this is the home church for Paul and all of his missionary journeys, which impacted the whole world to the ends of the earth. Because of these faithful Christians, unnamed, unremembered, but faithful Christians, they impacted the people around them, the people in the greater country or beyond their country, and they impacted the ends of the earth throughout the whole Roman Empire. But not only that, they set the standard for what mission work would be throughout the rest of the Bible and passed the Bible into history all the way to today. And this is something that we still are following. We'll talk about that a little bit more tonight. These people impacted not only the people in their time, but also people generations and millennia later. They impacted you and me. If nobody decided to share the gospel across cultures with Gentiles, I would not be a Christian because I am a Gentile. God obviously would be able to execute his plan, and he's in control, but it takes that step of somebody being faithful and allowing God to work through them. If these people didn't, somebody else would have done it. But these people, some of them, unnamed, unremembered, were faithful and impacted you and me. They impacted people who live 2,000 years later in a country that they never knew even existed. Did they know? I argue that they did not know the impact that they had. But their impact is obviously extended far beyond anything that they could even possibly imagine. God seems far more interested in faithfulness than visibility, and we see this several times. If we go back to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he has three teachings here. The first one is on giving to the needy, the second one is prayer, and the third one is fasting. And all three of these teachings, he repeats this same sentence. He says, "Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Faithfulness, not for man to see and to recognize, will be seen by God. He will see it, and he will reward you. If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, it says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." You see, God doesn't care if we're recognized, if we're influential, if we're of noble birth, if we're popular or famous. He uses the weak and the foolish so that his glory can shine through. Remember, we work for his glory and not for our own glory. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is the great hall of faith chapter where we get all the heroes of the faith. But even within that, with these named people, we read in verse 13 through 16, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Even these great heroes of the faith lived their life faithfully without seeing the impact that they had, without seeing the fulfillment of the promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all promised a vast number of descendants in the promised land to be the people of God and the place of God and the presence of God. But all of them died before that ever happened. Think about the prophet Jeremiah, who died with his people in captivity, and his people hated him, and he knew that God was going to bring them back, but he never got to see that. Think of John the Baptist, who was living his whole life pointing to Jesus, and at the end of his life, he was imprisoned, about to be beheaded, and people were rejecting the Messiah, or rejecting Jesus, and he questioned it. He sent messengers and said, "Are you the one?" And he died without seeing Jesus resurrected from the dead. Many died in faith without seeing fulfillment. And if you live a faithful life without longing to see the impact, then you can still have an impact that goes far beyond anything that you'll be able to see. So why should we focus on faith without fame? Because God sees. Your Father sees what is done in secret, and he will reward you. I care about what God thinks about me, not what man thinks about me. That's what we should be thinking, what we should be telling ourselves. God sees, so we should live faithfully because it is for God's glory. Because our impact outlives our recognition. Remember, no matter what you do on this earth, we are going to die. Even if your name is copied down somewhere on a death certificate, in a few generations, people will probably forget your name and they can go back and look for it. But there is still an impact that goes beyond that. If you share the gospel with somebody and you have no idea what happens, God can water that seed and cause growth. And because obedience is the reward, Jesus tells us, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So when we live a life of obedience and faithfulness to God, we draw closer. We are drawn closer into Jesus, into Christ. And that is the reward, is being drawn closer, so that we can enjoy our eternal blessings in proximity with our Lord. To bring some application into this, some real-world, modern application, I want to talk about something. So back in the fall, Casey and I, along with Tom and Angie Langley, got to go to Poland to the European Vision Workshop. We got to learn about a lot of the exciting things going on in missions over in Europe. But one thing just stuck with me, and I thought it was really amazing, and it ties perfectly into this, is what we learned about Ukraine. Obviously, they've been dealing with the war with Russia over the last several years, and there were several churches over in Ukraine that are no longer there. There's been war, it's dangerous, people have had to scatter and flee from that danger. You can be sad that those churches are gone, but what's beautiful is that new churches of Ukrainian refugees have popped up in Poland, all throughout Poland and in other places. We've got a great example of these people fleeing danger, going to a new place and taking the gospel with them, and then they're living faithfully in the new place. They're spreading the gospel where they are. I can't think of a more perfect example of what just happened here in Acts chapter 11, where people are fleeing from danger, going to a new place, and wherever they are, they take the gospel with them and they plant a church. It was a wonderful thing to hear about. Somebody said that the goal of a church is not to remain in the same place forever. You can't go to Philippi and find a building that has a plaque that says, "The Church of Philippi meeting since 42 AD. The people may move on, but as long as they're faithful and taking their faith with them, that's what's important. So to apply that to us, live out your confession daily. Travis's theme for this year is I Confess. We all made a confession, if we're a Christian, at our baptism, that Jesus is Lord. And let's live like that, no matter where you are, if that's at work, if that's at home, if that's, you know, at your kids' sporting events, if that's at the grocery store or the doctor's office. Live out your confession of faith every day. And find your ministry. Everybody has different gifts. Find out what works for you. If it's financial assistance for those in need, do that. If you're a prayer warrior, find your ministry there. If you're serving food to people in need, if you're quilting, if you're doing handyman services, whatever it is, find your ministry and live your confession daily and walk by the Spirit. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit is the author of the mission of God to spread the kingdom among the earth. So allow him to work through you. Invite the Lord into your prayer life, into your celebration, your community, your service, every bit of your life. Walk by the Spirit. I heard this once. I don't remember where I got it from, but I thought it was applicable, and so I adapted it for this lesson. In a world that we live in, a meaningful life can often be, you know, be born, make friends, gain influence, gain power and money and wealth and pleasure, enjoy it all and hoard it, and then you die and there's nothing. But for a Christian, a meaningful life is this: to be born and raised, live out your confession of faith daily, glorify God in all things, die and be forgotten on earth, enjoy eternal blessings. That is a meaningful life. So the challenge I want to leave you with is to have faith without seeking fame. Live a life of faithfulness without trying to prove my worth, without trying to point to me, without looking for somebody to say, hey, you're doing a great job. Live a life of faith, giving the glory to God. Live out your faith daily, no matter where you are. If you leave Maryville and you go somewhere else, take your faith with you. If you're at work, if you're in the community, take your faith with you. Live out your confession. And do the small things without expecting a return. Our life of faith is not always exciting, but we draw closer to our Lord when we are living in obedience to him. And that's the goal, is to draw closer to him, have close personal relationship, and enjoy eternal blessings with him. And so this morning, if anybody wants to take the first step into this life of faithfulness, you can do that this morning. With baptism and naming Jesus as your Lord. And this is the first step towards a long life of faithfulness. If you are a Christian and you want to rededicate your life, this is a good time to rededicate yourself to living for God's glory and not for my own glory. If you need the prayers of the church, the elders will be back in the library if you want to speak to them, or you can come and sit on the front row as we stand and as we sing.